And this morning, we are continuing in our series, our kind of a mini-series that we're doing here in our broader series of the study on the book of Matthew and the Sermon on the Mount. We are talking about a faithful marriage, having a faithful marriage. And this is part two. So if you missed last week, you can go back and watch that sermon on our website, mountainviewassembly.com. Also, if you have a smartphone, you can scan that wonderful QR code up in the top and you can watch You can watch the sermon there as well. There's also an audio recording. So if you're like me, when you're driving, you like to listen to podcasts, you can listen to all of those messages as well. Excuse me. Hopefully I don't do that the whole time I'm up here. Anyway, catch up on part one of A Faithful Marriage and what Jesus has to say about it. But we're just going to jump right in this morning as we continue into part two of this series about having a faithful marriage. Again, scan that QR code to download the church app. You can follow along with notes. If you have a worship guide, you can take notes on the back of that as well. And we are going to read starting in Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 and 32, I believe. I could be wrong. If you have your Bible and it's different, well, the words are what's important. Okay, so it's up on the screen. But I think it's, I have a different scripture in my notes, but this is the correct one. So let's read what Jesus has to say when he's teaching the greatest sermon ever, the Sermon on the Mount, and what he has to say about marriage. He says, "You have heard the law that says a man can divorce his wife by merely giving her a written notice of divorce. But I say that a man who divorces his wife, unless she has been unfaithful, causes her to commit adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman also commits adultery." Let me put this into context for you real quick. If you missed last week, Jesus starts out this topic about having a faithful marriage by talking about adultery and what adultery is, and that if you lust after a woman in your heart, that is adultery. Or if you lust after a man in your heart, that is adultery. And he kind of continues this theme of adultery into talking about divorce, saying that unless your spouse has been unfaithful and causes and has committed adultery, that is the only time to divorce. Now, there was a woman who made an appointment with her pastor during the week one time. During the day, she came into his office, and when she walked into the office, before she even sat down, she just told the pastor directly, "Pastor, I'm planning on divorcing my husband." Of course, the pastor is caught off guard by this question, and he says, "Well, do you have any grounds?" "Well, of course," she says. "We have fairly large grounds with lots of trees." "No, no, no," the pastor said. "That's not what I mean. What I mean is, have you and your husband gone through any sort of testing recently?" She thinks for a moment and she says, "Oh, well, yes, absolutely. In fact, just last month, my husband wrote his final exam in electronic engineering." "Oh my goodness," said the pastor. "Let me try this again. What I mean to say is I can't for the life of me figure out why you and your husband want to get divorced." The woman stopped. She simply replied, "Why, pastor, the reason is simple. The man just can't carry on an intelligent conversation." All the men laugh and all the women say, "I can't believe you just said that." Listen, it's just a funny joke, okay? And as funny as this joke is, the unfortunate truth is that many people get divorced for similar reasons. You see, one person feels unfulfilled in the marriage, and that's grounds for divorce. Or they say, "My spouse, they've just changed over the years. They just don't feel like they're in love with me, or I don't feel like I'm being loved by my spouse anymore." And as you see in society, maybe you have friends that say, "Man, you just need to leave that person, right? Get a divorce, move on, find somebody that will love you, that will make you happy." And that's what we see, because statistics say that the most common reason given for divorce is lack of commitment. Lack of commitment. You would think that adultery would be the first reason for divorce, but no, it's not. 73% of marriages that end in divorce state a lack of commitment as the primary reason. You have other issues of reasons for divorce where people say, man, we just argue too much. Anybody ever been there in your marriage? It's just like, man, every time you come home, it's just an argument after an argument. If you're like me and my wife sometimes, we argue about the argument because we are having different arguments. And 56% of divorces list this as one of the primary reasons for divorce. Another one, 46% of people say that they just got married too young, right? They didn't know the person that they were marrying. It was too young. They've changed. They've grown out of love with each other, and they've just become two different people. They've drifted apart. 45% say unrealistic expectations imposed on them by their spouse is the reason for divorce. And even 41% state a lack of preparation as the reason. And maybe you have had some of these thoughts before. As I was reading them, right? You're like, man, I have been where some of these people are. I totally get it. And you wouldn't be alone. You see, not just in our society today, but you wouldn't be alone in Jesus's day either. Your rationale would in fact be widely accepted by the people that Jesus is preaching to in his Sermon on the Mount. Because it was culturally accepted in biblical times to divorce your spouse for any reason, that was displeasing to you. And this line of thinking came from the Mosaic Law in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1. This is what it says. It says, suppose a man marries a woman, but she does not please him. Well, having discovered something wrong with her, he writes a document of divorce, hands it to her, and sends her away from his house. Now, as I mentioned last week, the same applies today, right? In biblical culture, biblical times, we understand that it was a patriarchal society, right? But scripture is talking about men and women, right? We can apply this to both genders today. Just wanted to make that clear as we read this. And so Deuteronomy 24, when you read it on its surface, it seems to be saying, well, man, if you just don't please your spouse, they have a reason to divorce you. And discovering something wrong with them. Well, what on earth does that mean? Listen, I can find a lot of things wrong with my spouse. Anybody there? Okay, don't leave your pastor high and dry this morning. I know y'all are liars, okay? Listen, she can equally find as many things wrong with me, okay? I'm not the perfect angel, all right? We can all find things that we don't like about our spouse. But what was happening during this time period when Jesus is teaching this is that there were strong, devout Jews who would divorce their wives for absolutely ridiculous reasons. Things like having a bad temper. And a bad temper is they expressed their opinion. Talking to another man in the street on the way home was grounds for divorce. Even burning your husband's food was a reason for them to divorce you. Some of you men need to be careful with that one, okay? But you can add in reasons like lack of commitment, unrealistic expectations, arguing too much, getting married too young, and you can see how divorce would be much more rampant in Jesus's time than even in our culture today, where statistics say that the average marriage lasts 8 years and 60% of all people who are married will end up in divorce. It was much more rampant even than that. And Jesus is speaking to these people who they just say, hey, whatever it is, if I just don't love my spouse anymore, if I find something wrong with him, if I find somebody better, then, I can get a divorce. And then Jesus speaks these words in Matthew chapter 5. And he turns this whole idea of divorce on its head. And he says that a man who divorces his wife, unless she has been unfaithful, causes her to commit adultery. So now followers of Jesus are being called to a more faithful marriage than those around them. Jesus is saying, hey, all of these absurd and crazy reasons and even very valid reasons that you are having with your spouse, that is not a reason to get a divorce from your spouse. Instead of divorcing somebody because you've drifted apart or are no longer committed or because they burn your eggs in the morning, there's a very narrow line of reasoning for Jesus to support you getting a divorce. And the only reason that Jesus states in his Sermon on the Mount is if your spouse commits adultery. Now, of course, we see in 1 Corinthians 7 that the only other biblical reason for divorce is if your spouse is not a Christian and they decide to get divorced. God does not hold that against you. Other than that, it is clear that Jesus is passionate about marriage and that we should take every step to be as faithful as possible to our spouse and have a faithful marriage. Now, I'm not saying it's gonna be easy. Jesus isn't saying it's gonna be easy. But what he's saying is you need to be faithful. But why is this? Why does Jesus make divorce practically impossible for the Christian believer? Why is it such a big deal? Here's why. Because marriage is more than a legally binding contract. Marriage is a covenant between two people. It's not a legally binding contract. It is a covenant between two people. Many of you know I started my master's degree in legal studies this last month. And in this first class, it's kind of an overview called Legal Fundamentals. So every week we're focusing on a different area of law. And I don't think it's by coincidence... I don't think it's by coincidence that this last week my area of study was on contract law. And in contract law, during one of our discussions as a class, one of the guys brought up this idea of marriage. Well, does marriage fall under a legal contract? What's the difference between a legal marriage and a marriage in the Bible? Is there a difference? And let me tell you, I went down a rabbit hole because I love this topic, okay? And there is a huge difference between being legally married and being in a covenant with your spouse. You see, when you get married, there are a lot of legal requirements to jump through, right? You have to go to the courthouse and apply for a marriage license. And then in many states, you have to find somebody who is legally allowed to perform a wedding ceremony. Wyoming is very unique in that it's one of the few states that anybody can perform a marriage ceremony. But in the state of Missouri, where I grew up, the only people who could officially perform a marriage ceremony is an ordained minister or a justice of the peace, a judge. Only people that could marry somebody because it is a legal it's a legal document, a legal union between two people according to the state. So you have to find somebody who's legally allowed to perform a wedding ceremony. Then after that, you have to plan the ceremony, right? You have to have witnesses present to verify that the marriage took place and sign these legal documents stating that, yes, it's true. These two people on their own accord decided to enter into this marriage contract. And then if you're a woman, you have to go through the whole process of legally changing your name, getting a new social security card, a driver's license, and all of these other legal documents that you have to change over. And don't forget about all of the bank accounts that you have to be added to after that as well, right? The car, the titles, the real estate property. There is a lot of legal paperwork to get through when you get married. But unfortunately, the marriage contract is what most people think about when they get married. They think about this stuff right here. They think about the fact that, man, when we're married, we can get health insurance together. Praise God. Right, they think about the better retirement benefits that they're going to get. They think about all of these other things. Maybe it's just me. I don't know. Those are the things that I think about. But marriage is more than just a legal contract where you pledge to be faithful to one person and they pledge to be faithful to you. Marriage is a covenant. Say, well, Pastor Brandon, what is the difference between a contract and a covenant? Well, a biblical covenant is similar to a contract in the fact that two people are making a commitment together. But a contract is different because a contract has conditions, right? And when those conditions are broken, the contract becomes null and void. And just like with any contract, when one party breaks the contract, then the other party is not entitled to uphold their end of the deal. That is why when you get divorced, you have to go to a courthouse, because there are laws in place in every state that says these are the legal reasons why you can get divorced, right? And it's because somebody broke the marriage contract. So these are because you have irreconcilable differences. Somebody had an affair and committed adultery. Maybe they lied to you about something else and you lost their trust. Maybe you were coerced into the marriage. You thought this person was somebody else that they really weren't. You have all of these legal reasons that you can get divorced. And when your spouse breaks that marital contract, you have every legal reason to remove yourself from the marriage contract as well, because the contract has conditions. Right? For example, I tell you that I'm going to sell you my car for $10,000 and you agree. We have a contract. That contract is completed when I receive the $10,000 and you receive the car. But if you come to me and you say, hey, pastor, I only have $8,000, I do not have to uphold my end of the deal and give you the car, because you broke the conditions of the contract. Same thing with a legal marriage. But in a covenant, there are no conditions. Think about this for a minute. In a covenant, there are no conditions. What this means is that if two people enter into a covenant, which is what marriage is, and one person fails to fulfill the terms of the covenant, then the other person is still obligated to remain faithful to the covenant. And the Bible is littered with covenantal agreements. In fact, did you know that the word testament, Old Testament, New Testament, is actually the word covenant? So the Bible talks about the old covenant that God made with people and the new covenant in Christ that he made with his people. It's filled with covenants. In the Old Testament, we see God make a covenant with Abraham, saying that if you live a righteous life, then I will give you descendants as numerous as the stars. God makes a covenant with Noah that if his family continues to live a righteous life, God will never flood the entire earth again. And even in the New Testament, God made a covenant with us by sending his son, Jesus, the one who knew no sin, to become sin, so that we could be made righteous in God's sight. And in return for that offer of salvation, Romans 12 says that we are to give our lives to God as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to him, right? We enter into a covenantal relationship with Jesus when we ask him into our life. But what happens if one of the parties does not uphold their end of the deal? What happens if Noah's descendants refuse to obey the Lord like they did? Does that mean that God has every right to come and flood the entire earth? Well, in our contractual logic, we think yes. But God says, no, I entered into a covenant. I still have to uphold my end of the deal. I will not flood the earth. And in the New Testament, God made a covenant with us by sending his son, Jesus Christ. What happens if that gets broken? See, this is what gives the gospel power. That even when we as followers of Christ fall into sin and we disobey God, God in his grace and his mercy does not remove us out from under the covenant of salvation. Can somebody give God praise this morning? That is the grace, the unconditional favor of God. This is the crux of the gospel, that we don't deserve for God to uphold his end of the deal of salvation, but he does it anyway because he loves us and he cares for us and he has entered into this covenantal relationship with us. That's why Peter says that love covers a multitude of sins, because it's the unconditional love and favor of God that allows us to be made spiritually new in Christ. So our salvation is not based on whether or not we do enough good things to earn it, because God entered into a covenant with us and he will always be there to offer us salvation, even when we break the covenant and we sin. And marriage is the exact same way. That's why your marriage is a picture of the gospel. It is a picture of the unconditional love and grace and favor of Jesus on humanity. See, when you got married, you did more than just sign a legal piece of paper. You made a covenant before God that no matter what your spouse did or how far you drift apart, you will remain faithful to them until death do us part. And that promise was unconditional. You see, I think we need to understand something. If we want to have a faithful marriage and a God-centered marriage and a biblical covenantal relationship with our spouse, we have to understand this point right here, that your faithfulness is not defined by the faithfulness of your spouse. It's not. Your faithfulness is not defined by the faithfulness of your spouse. So even when your spouse has drifted away from you, and they just come home and they don't talk to you and they just do their own thing, you made a covenant to stay faithful. Even when your spouse gets mad and angry at you and they scream and they yell and you think, man, I can never have a logical conversation with them again, you made a covenant to be faithful to your spouse. Even when your spouse hasn't had sex with you in over a year, you made a covenant to be faithful. And I would dare say that even when your spouse has an affair and commits adultery, you made a covenant to be faithful. Because you don't get out of the covenant because the other person breaks it. But I thought Jesus said that I could get divorced if my spouse committed adultery. Pastor, are you contradicting what Jesus said? Well, no, absolutely not. Of course Jesus said that. Right? God knows that we are still humans and we're not infallible. So in his grace, God gave us exceptions to the rule and allows divorce in case of adultery and abuse or abandonment by an unbelieving spouse. But here's what that means, or here's what that does not mean. That does not mean that you have to get divorced for those reasons. It just means that you can. And I think this is something as followers of Christ, we really need to wrestle with and grasp with, that just because you can doesn't mean you should. Just because God gives you an exception to get out of your marriage relationship doesn't mean that's what God has planned for your life. Because God never intended for divorce to be a desirable option. Never. It was never the desirable option, and it was never the first option. The truth of the matter is there are too many people today looking for ways out of their marriage. And that may be you this morning, that you're just waiting for your spouse to slip up, and you've looked at scripture and you're like, man, the moment you do something, the moment you leave, the moment you have an affair, the moment you raise your arms at me or you raise your voice at me, I am gone, I am out, and I'm gonna use it as a justification to leave this marriage. That was never the intention of what Jesus had planned. He says, hey, look at the covenant relationship Jesus has made with you. Jesus says, I am still here. No matter how many times you mess up, no matter how many times you sin, no matter how many times you slip and fall, I am here to pick you up, to love you, and to care for you, and to rebuild trust, and to help you in this life. Jesus is calling us to do the same for our spouse. He's calling us to more in our marriages than the world around us. He's calling us to a level of faithfulness that 99% of us don't have, but that we should strive for. He is calling us to a place where even when our spouse is unfaithful to us, we lavish love and grace upon them and remain faithful to them. And I know, like I said, these are strong words about marriage. And many of you may be having a difficult time with them as I'm saying them. But I'm simply trying to express to you the importance of having a faithful marriage. Outside of Christ, this is the most important relationship you have in this world. More important than your relationship with your children. More important than your relationship with your parents. It is the relationship with your spouse. So what am I saying? Am I saying that you should never get divorced? No, not at all. Again, there are biblical grounds for divorce, but this should be a last resort, not a first priority. I remember my mom telling me about when she was driving back from the lawyer's office after signing the paperwork to divorce my dad. See, my dad had multiple affairs on my mom in the 10 years that they were married. They were separated for 4 of those years when I was 2, finally got divorced when I was 6 years old. So 4 years in between. And certainly my mom had biblical grounds for divorce, right? Not just once, not just twice, but dozens of times my dad had broken the marriage covenant. But my mom, despite of that, tried multiple times to save her marriage. She knew what the Bible said. She knew what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, that, hey, if my spouse commits adultery and is unfaithful to me, I can leave. But she said, I love my spouse. I care for him. I want to make this work. And before you think, well, yeah, but you know, your mom, she maybe had a better relationship with the Lord than I did, and she probably grew up in church and all these things. Let me just correct you real quick. That is not true. My mom did not get saved until after her and my dad got separated. That's when my mom finally got saved, when I was about 3 years old. So she didn't grow up learning this stuff. She's just looking at scripture and saying, God, I need you to help me through this because I don't know what to do. She tried multiple times until she couldn't any longer. And as my mom was driving down the highway, coming home from her attorney's office, she would tell you that this is the only time she has ever heard the audible voice of God in her life. It was like he was sitting right next to her while she's driving down the interstate, just signed the papers, not knowing if it was the right thing to do or not. And the Lord spoke to her and said this. He said, I hate divorce, but I also allow it. And when my mom heard those words spoken clearly to her, she had so much peace about her marriage ending. You see, there are times when God allows divorce, but as followers of Jesus, it is our last resort, not our first priority. This is what Jesus is getting at in this passage of scripture, that the marriage covenant is too sacred and too pure to be defiled by flippant unsatisfaction and disagreements with our spouse. It is to be handled faithfully and reverently. I think we all understand that having a faithful marriage means being faithful in your marriage to the very end. And the end is till death do us part. But how this looks may be different depending on where you are in your marriage. I'm not naive to think that we all have perfect marriages and perfect lives and we are going to live in the perfect way that God wants us to do, because we live in a world full of sin, we ourselves are still full of sin, and we need the saving grace of Jesus. So what this looks like may be different depending on where you are in your marriage. Here in just a moment, I'm going to ask those of you who are married to pray with your spouse over your marriage. Maybe you do this every day. Maybe you do it regularly. Maybe you've never done this at all, but we're going to do it. And those of you who aren't married yet, I want you to pray that you will have a faithful marriage when the time comes. But before we get there, there's a few practical things that I think we need to address. See, some of you here this morning, deep down inside, you know that your marriage is struggling. You are at the breaking point, and maybe you've already surpassed the breaking point, and you would say your marriage is already broken. You entered into your marriage thinking that it was going to be bliss from the beginning until the end. You were going to grow old together, live a wonderful life, but if you're honest, your marriage has been nothing but, and you are done. You just don't know how much longer you can stay in it. I know that nothing that I can say right now can change your mind if you've made that decision. No matter how great the argument, how loud my voice gets up here, how many scriptures I quote at you, I cannot change your mind. But Jesus can. You see, Jesus knows your struggles. He knows your situation. He knows the thoughts that you've been having. He knows, and the discussions that you've maybe even already had with your spouse about getting a divorce. But right now, in this moment, I believe that Jesus is speaking directly to you. And I don't say this flippantly or arrogantly, but as I was preparing this message, the Holy Spirit just spoke these particular words to me for somebody here today. Maybe you're watching online, maybe you're in the room. And this is what Jesus is saying. If you are at the point you say, my marriage is broken and I am done, I don't know if I can continue to be faithful to my spouse, Jesus says these four words to you. Be faithful to me. Be faithful to me. I know it's hard to be faithful to your spouse in this moment. They have hurt you. You've drifted apart and you see no way to make it better, but I can. Be faithful to me. Seek me with all your heart and let me restore you, and then I can restore your marriage. Before your marriage can be restored, you have to be restored in your relationship with Christ. And if you're in this place where you are struggling to remain faithful in your marriage, be faithful to the Lord. Cut the word divorce out of your life, at least for a season, and just let Jesus restore you. Get help, because a faithful marriage is not an isolated marriage. You need help and support to face the challenges that you have moving forward and to navigate the hard conversations and the changes that both you and your spouse are going to need to make in order for your marriage to be restored. So get pastoral counseling. Come talk to me. Get professional counseling if you need it. Like I said before, we will pay for your first 6 weeks of marriage counseling if you can't afford it. We want you to get the help. Say, well, we've tried it before. Try it again. Your marriage is worth it. Be faithful. Secondly, some of you are here this morning and you say, man, I'm not struggling in my marriage right now. My marriage is pretty good. It's great. We're in a great place right now, a great season. That's wonderful. I'm so thankful. But continue to be faithful to your marriage. Continue to work in that relationship. And even for some of you here this morning, maybe you're not struggling in your marriage now, but you have in the past. Many of you here, you've gone through a divorce in the past. You've gone through an annulment or a separation. And maybe it was a biblical divorce, right? Your spouse at the time committed adultery. They decided that it was over, not you, or you were abused. And you left that relationship. Good for you. But here's what I want to warn you. Don't let the failure of your past relationship keep you from the fullness that God wants you to have in the next. Because your ex's unfaithfulness does not dictate your spouse's current faithfulness. Let me say that again. Your ex's unfaithfulness does not dictate your spouse's current faithfulness. So be faithful to this marriage. And even still, maybe you've gone through a divorce in the past and it wasn't for one of these reasons that the Bible gives. And you're just like, man, pastor, I don't know what to do with this. I know what the Bible says, but this is what happened. And this relationship, it's broken, it's severed, and I've moved on. And I love this person. But Jesus just said that if I marry somebody who has also been divorced, then now we're committing adultery. So every time me and my spouse are together intimately, are we committing adultery again? Well, no, that's not what Jesus is saying. But maybe you really resonate with some of the things that I was saying earlier about the reason. Man, there just wasn't a commitment in that relationship. You were drifting away. You were fighting too much. Or you just weren't prepared. A myriad of reasons for that divorce. But I need you to listen to me closely because I think right here, many of you will have a spiritual breakthrough. Divorce is not the unforgivable sin. It's not. And so many times in church, we have treated people who have been married and divorced before as some type of leper. That there is something that is spiritually beneath us who haven't been divorced, and these people are down here. Jesus does not look at you that way. Jesus does not look at your second marriage as a second best marriage, right? He looks at a faithful marriage. And if you have gone through an unbiblical divorce in the past, it is not the unforgivable sin. There is forgiveness. And when Jesus forgives you and restores you, you will find a new love and a faithfulness in your current marriage that you didn't even know was there because you've allowed Jesus to restore your soul. And you're going to be faithful to him in this marriage. Ask Jesus to forgive you for that relationship and then ask him to strengthen your faithfulness and the next one. You see, no matter where you are in life, whether you're married, unmarried, divorced, happily together, or maybe you're separated, I strongly believe that the Holy Spirit is calling us to more, to be more faithful in our marriages. And the way that we start being more faithful is by going to the one who is always faithful, going to Jesus. I know this was another heavy, deep message this morning, but I believe that God wants more for our marriages. Amen? He wants us to be faithful. So what we're going to do is Ian is going to prepare to play a song. And if you're married and your spouse is here this morning, I want you to just grab the hand of your spouse. And as this song plays, I want you to pray for your marriage. If your spouse is somewhere else volunteering or they're not here, you pray for your marriage like your life depends on it. Ask Jesus to help you be faithful to your spouse, not just in the big things, but in the little things as well. If you aren't currently married, pray for your future spouse and your future marriage, that it will be built on faithfulness to Christ and faithfulness to each other. And maybe you need to be praying during this time for these other areas that we mentioned, right? That you need forgiveness for a past divorce, or you need to ask Jesus to help restore you and to be faithful to him because you're in a broken marriage in these times. Whatever you need for your marriage, grab the hand of your spouse. Pray for your marriage. Let Jesus restore you and bring you to a greater level of faithfulness. Let's go to the Lord and fight for our marriages this morning.